His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? If you have a TV or if you have cable or you listen on the radio or you see advertisements in the paper for health, wealth, and prosperity, they go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And they say, God is guaranteeing you health, wealth, and prosperity. And I'm like, really? Because at different times in my life, I haven't had any one of those three. There are individuals out there based on this verse that are saying, name it, claim it. Or as our speaker, Nathan reminded me, as our speaker for men's retreat said, blab it and grab it. Some people would say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 where it says knock, that's like God is like open sesame. You can go on TV probably this morning at any one of 10 different TV stations and there'll be somebody that will be taking this verse and say, if you have enough faith and God will give you whatever you want. And they go to this passage of Scripture. It's like God is a celestial slot machine. You feed it with money and you feed it with money and eventually it's going to start dinging and flashing and you're going to get exactly what you were looking for and what you wanted. You go on those TV shows or you listen to them and you send $100, you send $1,000, you send this and we'll give you a prayer cloth, we'll give you this, your bad knee will go away, your back will get better, your relationships will be restored, you'll win the lottery if you just have enough faith. And they get it all from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. That couldn't be farther from what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. So we should never extract a single text from its larger context. What did Jesus say previous and after to this passage of Scripture that will help us understand what is Jesus actually saying? I think that there are millions of frustrated Christians, because they've heard somebody say, well, you just got to ask, you got to beg God for it, no matter what it is, and God will give it to you. And if you don't get it, it's because you have a lack of faith. And so what happens is they get frustrated with God because he doesn't answer the way that they've been told that God would answer. It's hard to imagine a passage in which the context is more important to understand than this passage of Scripture here this morning. And so we need to say, what is Jesus saying to us and how do I rightly apply what Jesus is saying? We do not need to travel very far in the Scripture to understand and to realize what Jesus is saying, because in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has already been teaching us about prayer. So let's do a little review so that we can rightly come to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, I also have it up on the screen, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, just a page over in most Bibles. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 6, and we're doing this by way of review. A number of weeks ago, we covered this passage. This is the first passage in the New Testament where Jesus is teaching about prayer. And so we ought to sit up and take notice. Whatever he means, Jesus, when he says ask, seek, and knock, this is going to play a big part of what that understanding is. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1, and then I'll skip down to verses 5 and 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness, Matthew 6, 1, before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. I'll actually go just to verse 6, but when you pray, so he's teaching us where to pray here, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus is talking about, where do you pray? What is the setting by which you should come to God in prayer? Before you ever think about asking and seeking and knocking and getting anything good from God, Think about the setting for which and where you pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 6. It's about where. So he says in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 6, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room." And I remember when I was first studying this, and then we had a couple of weeks on this, that word for room is a very special word. It's actually a special kind of room. It's the root word is dispensary or a distributor. In Scripture, it's used for a storehouse where treasures are kept. So if you get the visual picture, he's saying go into some place that's just you and God. Go into this room, this secret room, this place. And in that room, God has some things reserved for you that you'll only get when you're in that room. When you only are in that mindset. When you only cultivate the right attitude towards God. And then he says, when you get in that room, shut the door. Now, he may be talking about a physical room. He's certainly painting a picture for us. He's saying, get in this place where it's just you and God. And then shut the door. In other words, knock everything else out that's going on around your world. All the craziness, all the bills, all of the things that you need in life. And just get alone with God. Shut the door. Shut out the world. Just you and God. Just you and God. And then it says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. He's in that place. If you're a follower of Christ and you initiate getting alone with God and you try to shut out the world, God the Father says, that's where I'll meet you. It's a promise from God. I'll meet you there. Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is where you find the Father waiting for you. You don't just flippantly drive down the road and say, man, I got this big business appointment today, and man, if I could make that sale, that would be really good, and just land it out there. That's not wrong to do, but if that's all you're doing, then it's not right. Go to the Father who's in secret. There's a depth of intimacy, God says, that I want to have with you that can only be found when you get alone with me. I think about my own life when I can actually draw back and get alone with God, wherever that favorite place is, and I have a couple of those. That's where I'm consistently transparent. That's where I'm really letting God know, God, I know I'm a sinner, and Lord, you know, I did this yesterday, and I would never speak those things probably in front of you. I would pour out my heart to God and be intimate and be transparent. Psalm 91 and verse 1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a place to go. And so whenever we get to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and we hear the promise, ask, seek, and knock, it doesn't mean just come flippantly into God's presence and name it and claim it. It doesn't mean just walk down the aisle and, you know, this is going to happen or that's going to happen or whatever. He's talking about an intimate relationship. If you don't have that, then I can guarantee you can't name it and claim it. You can't just flippantly come into God's presence. That's not who God is. He doesn't respond that way. You don't just barge right in. So he says where to pray there. And then in Matthew chapter 6, just a little bit farther down, in verses 9 through 13, and we took a couple of weeks on this, he tells us how to pray. Let me just remind you of what Jesus is basically saying when he teaches us the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. Andrew Murray, who wrote a lot on prayer, he wrote a little book on prayer for preachers and pastors. And I read this week a little statement from that book. And here's what he said. He was writing to preachers and pastors. He said, Jesus never taught us how to preach. He only taught us how to pray. To know how to speak to God is of far more importance than knowing how to speak to men. That really challenged me. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we have the Lord's Prayer, and we studied this. And so let me just take a couple of moments, because you have to understand where God wants you, what kind of mindset, what's the atmosphere around when you're going to come to God with your request. And He wants you to know what the priority should be, and so He teaches us to pray. And He says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And really, as we took it apart, that what you're really saying is, God, set apart your name through me. Lift up your name through my life. See, when we come to God, we don't say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I'm going to keep asking you until I get it. But if you don't come with God's priorities, you will never get it. Hallowed be your name. Set apart your name through me, Lord. Your kingdom come. Literally, what you're saying to God is, set up your rule over me. God, I want you to lead. I want you to be Lord. I want you to call the shots. If you can't get alone with God and you can't pray those first two petitions, then don't ever think you can claim Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And then he goes a step further and he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so you got to get to the point where you can say to God, I want you to set down your will in me. Lord, move my will to the side in this matter, and I want you to set down your will in me. And I know from preaching on this passage of Scripture a number of weeks ago, I had numerous people come up to me and said, Dave, honestly, I cannot pray that. I'm scared to pray that. I'm not sure I want that. So we're praying, but so set down your will in me, and then give us this day our daily bread. And really, this is something that's going to be very difficult for us to pray. Because what we're really saying is, give me the necessities to live in a contented spirit. Not what we think life is, but just the necessities to actually live. Food, shelter, clothing. Lord, give me today what I need for today. If it's I'm going to be in a counseling session, Lord, help me to be wise. Help me to be courageous. Help me to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. Give it to me today. Forgive us our debts. And what you're really saying is, forgive my sins and give me a forgiving spirit. Lord, I'm so prone to hold grudges. I'm so prone to remember. As we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And really what you're praying there is, deliver me from evil and give me a discerning spirit. So if I'm getting alone with God, and I'm saying, Lord, I want you to block out the world. I just want to hear from you. I need time alone with you. And I use this model prayer as an outline, as a way to speak to God. I'm going to God, I'm saying, God, you're Father, you're my Father. You want to be intimate with me, but you're in heaven. So like, Lord, like, you're Almighty God, and that's amazing to me that you would be our Father who's in heaven, but you care about me here on earth. Hallowed be your name. Lord, what can I do today that will bring honor to your name? Your kingdom come. Lord, what part of my life are you not ruling over in my life today? Your will be done. Lord, I want your will to be done today. Lord, do not let my will be done today. Lord, my flesh is going to fight for my will. I want you to win today. Give me today just what I need, Lord. Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. Lord, I'm so full of sin. Help me to get the log out of my own eye before I worry about the speck in my brother or sister's eye. Lord, deliver me from the evil one or from evil, because he's ever present. He lurks at the door. He consistently trips me up. And so when we pray like that, and we're on our knees, or we're in this quiet place, and we have the petitions that are pleasing to God, and we're totally laid bare before God, and we actually mean what we're praying, then he speaks to us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. And he says, if you come to me like that, and your attitude is like that, and your desires are like that, and you really want my will to be done in your life, then you can ask, and then you can seek, And then you can knock and it will be given to you. You just take a column of the things that we pray for and you line them up, physical and spiritual. The physical blessings and the spiritual blessings. And we have a heaping pile over here of the physical that we're praying for and the spiritual things over here. Maybe they're non-existent, but they certainly don't match this pile over here. Clearly, God says pray for everything, but you got to get the prayer priority. That's what he's saying. And so he says in Matthew 7 and verse 7, he says, "And ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." I had the honor of speaking at a funeral service for a lady that I had the privilege of being a part of, seeing her come to know Christ 13 years ago. And she died, well, as a 54-year-old, I'm going to say she died very young. She was 67, too early. And so I had the privilege of speaking about her life and how she changed like that as a 54-year-old. And how she changed, but I was co-leading the service with another pastor that was from the hometown, and when we got to the gravesite, and I was going to say a few things, and then he was going to pray, and he led the group that was at the gravesite in the Lord's Prayer. He had everybody say the Lord's Prayer. And I kind of bristled a little bit because I'm looking at these people and there were seven children and I had a chance to talk to each and every one of them, and a couple of them I was very close to back in the day. They were in youth group or whatever and they had not trusted Christ as Savior and God was not their Father. And so I bristled a little bit when we're praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." I'm like, but Lord, I'm praying right now for them that are saying them because you're not their Father. So how we pray and where we pray, at least the mindset, it's not a specific place. You don't have to come to the church building and go in the sanctuary and God's there and God's nowhere else. But you should have that place. So he says where to pray and then how to pray. And then in verse 7 and 8, how often to pray. Just look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." He's saying, when you come and you get alone and you have your priorities right, then you just keep coming to me. And if you look at the three words, ask, seek, and knock, there's an ascending scale of urgency. Let me point that out. First of all, they're all present imperative, so it means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Never think that you're bothering God. God is graciously inviting you to keep on keeping on in this matter of prayer. Now, there's an ascending scale of urgency in these three words. Let me just point out just a couple of things that just flow right out of the text. When Jesus says ask, he's talking about asking for what we need. He's just talking about speaking. Get alone with God. Think about God's priorities. Use the Lord's Prayer as your pattern. And then from your heart, ask, speak to me for what we need. And the word for ask here is a specific word where it's an inferior asking a superior. So you want to be humble. It says ask. It doesn't say tell. Ask. James 4 verse 2 says, "We do not have because we do not ask." Philippians 4 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." So he's saying, get alone with God and have the right priorities and then just let your heart pour itself out to me. Go through the framework of the Lord's Prayer, but put your petitions into that Lord's Prayer. The day of the funeral, I felt completely inadequate to share exactly what I wanted to share. I had the privilege the day before the funeral to go down to the hospital and speak to an older couple, and the gentleman had some issues with his lungs, and you know, he's not getting any younger, and they're very religious and very nice people. And I was going up there, I was riding in the elevator, I'm like, I feel very inadequate. They're parents of somebody that goes to church here, and I can't just be bold, and I can't just be pointing a finger, and I respect them, and they're good people, but without Christ they're going to hell. And so I said, Lord, and I used the Lord's Prayer, and I was so thankful for having studied that. Lord, you're the Father in heaven, and you know exactly what you want done. And I'm saying, just Lord, you take over my life right now and take over my mouth and whatever you want to say. And in the middle of that, I'm talking to him, and they're talking about God in general. And he's laying in the hospital bed, and his wife's right there. He's talking about God in general. And the Lord gave me John 14, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus says, you believe in God? Great. Believe also in me? Even better. So I was able to use that verse in transition, say, I thank you that you believe in God. But how about Jesus? What are you doing with him? And so we ask God. And if we have time alone with God, and we have these petitions that are right, he says, ask. So that's the first level. We're speaking with our mouth. We're telling God what are things that are a part of our life today and going forward. And then the next word is seek, and it just kind of ascends in urgency just a little bit. And really the word seek means seek for what you earnestly desire, but what's missing in your life. So you take the asking and you put action to it. Seeking is no longer, it's no longer good enough just to talk to God. I've got to do something. I'm compelled to go after God. I want to seek. Ask and act. There's something missing in my life, Lord. I know there is. There's something I'm looking for. I diligently, earnestly want. Seek for it. Speak to God. Seek it with your heart. God, what are some possible ways that you may answer me? And so you're not just laying out the request to God. You're like, okay, how could God possibly answer here? What are some ways that God might answer? And so on. So seeking, you're looking for the hand of God in your life. And say, okay, now how could he possibly answer here? You're looking for open doors. Maybe it's a relationship and you're looking for an opportunity to speak to the person. Maybe it's in your relationship, husband and wife, whatever it is. You're looking for open doors. You're begging God for an answer and you're seeking, looking for open doors. Matthew 6:33, which should bleed all over this passage and right down through. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he'll give you all of these things. So we ask and then we seek. And then the last one is we knock. And we knock for that which is currently closed to us. It's a really special word. So we're asking and we're seeking God and we're looking for open doors, and all we see is closed doors. All we see is closed doors. And God says, when you see closed doors after asking and seeking, then start knocking. Say, Lord, I'm getting alone with you, and I'm going through the Lord's Prayer, and I'm trying to make your priorities my priorities, and this is a burden on my life. Either take the burden away, or take this issue away, or give me the answer. So you're knocking for that which is currently closed. You're persistent. You're tenacious. You endure. You're industrious. Halloween reminds me of back when I was a kid, and kids don't ever do this, but I'd go around our little neighborhood and I'd knock on doors and then run. Has anybody here ever done that? Anybody want to admit that to me? Used to love it. We'd go to my grandma's house, and I'm sure she knew it was us, but we'd have a little noisemaker attached to a string, and we'd knock on the door, and she would come, and then we'd be around the bush, we'd pull the string, and it'd make a rattling noise, and she'd get scared or whatever. I think most of us ask, seek, and knock. We're like little boys when we pray, who knock at the door, and then we run away. Now turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. It's just a couple of books over to the right. Mark chapter 2. It's a well-known story. We all know from Scripture. And I think this is the picture, a true story, of asking, seeking, and knocking. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered there so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him, by the way, that's a visual picture of somebody knocking and God not answering. It feels like God's not even anywhere near you. It feels like God doesn't even care about you. It's like, God, are you even listening to me? I'm knocking, you're not answering the door. Can you imagine their frustration? They have this friend, four men are carrying him. They get to Jesus' home, he's actually there, and now they can't get in. Verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, now just look what the text is saying. The four men, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So it's like they've been asking. Like, here's my dear friend. They didn't just all of a sudden one day, hey, we got this friend kind of over there. He can't walk or anything. You know, it's no big deal, but let's just take him by this Jesus and see if that thing works. That's not their heart. They're like, they're taking Jesus, or they're taking this guy, this friend, and they're carrying him. They get to the house. I can't get in. What are we going to do? Well, we're not going to be stopped. So we're going to the roof. We're going to move some thatch. We're going to lower that guy down right before Jesus. We're going to put him right there. And you can envision Jesus kind of looking up at the four friends. And he says, because of your faith, he's going to be healed. That's what it means to ask and seek and knock. And the idea of knocking means the door is currently closed. It's closed. I have a number of things in my life that I'm asking God for. The door is currently closed. I'm going to choose not to be like the little boy I was back on Halloween and knock and run. I'm going to stay knocking. Now listen, this passage, Jesus is teaching us that God's giving depends on your asking, seeking, and knocking. The deep things of God do not come immediately to most. You ask and you seek and you knock. And then as I close, the rest of the verses, 8 through 11, they tell us why we should do this. It should be enough that Jesus says, I want you to do this. But we've all read these verses and we don't do what Jesus asks us to do. So he gives us one inducement after another to stimulate us to pray. Now just look at the passage and I'll give these real quick. Ask and it will be given to you, verse 7. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So God gives you a gracious invitation to come into his room. He gives you a reassuring promise. If you meet the conditions, the language is absolute. Get alone with God, intimate. Pray God's priorities. Be persistent in your prayer, then be confident God will hear and answer. That's what God asks us to do. He didn't say give money and you'll get your answer. Walk around Mecca 100 times and you'll get your answer. Attend church, get an Awana pin, be a deacon, pastor a church, be a member of a church. Get a Sunday school pen. He says, no. He says, get alone with me and get my priorities right in your mind. And then seek me and ask me and knock on the door until I answer you. Because I want to answer you. Then you'll be confident you will be heard. So it's one inducement after another. It could be a whole message. So it's a gracious invitation from God. He doesn't need you. He chooses you. And he gives a reassuring promise to us. And then I'll close with this, the last inducement, and it's all over this text, and it's really all over the Sermon on the Mount. God's your Father. Why would you come and ask and seek and knock? Because he's your Father. Let that soak in just a little bit. Lay hold of that. A.W. Tozer said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If we were truthful, the reason why we don't ask and seek and knock is because we don't really have a grasp of Him being our Father. We're kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. God says you can have everything except for the one tree. God says you can't have anything. And what did Adam and Eve do? They believed Satan. God says, no, you can have everything except for the one tree. Satan said, no, God doesn't want you to have anything. So they believe Satan. A little while later, God says, I'll bless you by obedience. And Satan says, no, you'll be liberated by disobedience. And so the very first sin was doubting the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. When somebody comes to me, and I understand where they're coming from, and numerous people came and says, I'm not at a place where I can pray like with wholeheartedly, like, God, your will be done. It's because there's a lack of trust in God as Father. He says in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's... So how much more? By the way, let me just point this out and we'll just... get by it, but in verse 11, if you put your eyes on that verse, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus assumes our sin nature. He's saying, broad brush, if your Father who is evil knows how to give you good things, he's saying inherently most fathers would never choose to harm their children. Some would. But we have an inherent sin nature, so even when we desire to do the right thing, often we don't do it. Paul said in Romans 7, and I think he was speaking for most fathers, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And that there's this law within me, when I want to do the right thing by my children, I often do the wrong thing. God's not that way. We could go to verse after verse that would talk about the qualities of God. He's infinitely strong, and so he can do as he pleases. In other words, if you come to him, he's able to meet any request if it's for your good. He's infinitely good. He only gives good things. I was trying to think in my life, and I don't have an accurate record of this, but I think about how many things I asked for and God said no. Maybe in my prayer life, God has said no as often as he said yes. And you could say, well, that's a bummer. No, because when I look back at the things I asked for that were a clear no from God, I'm like, thank you, Lord, you said no. Thank you. So he's infinitely good. He will only give us good things. He's infinitely wise. He knows what is good. He knows what is bad. He knows the difference between the two. And he'll never give anything to you that's bad for you. He's infinitely loving. He wants you to be fulfilled and joyful in life. So God is your Father. And I close with this. Or is he? Some of you here this morning cannot claim God as your Father because Jesus is not your Savior. A personal relationship with God, with the Father, is possible and necessary for you to claim Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Just listen to these verses. If you're not sure in your life about your relationship with God, just listen. John 1, verse 12 and 13. To all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, They weren't born of the will of the flesh. They weren't born by the will of man. They were born by God. You become a child of God. He becomes your Father by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. At the funeral service this week, what a great privilege for God to help me to remember about the conversation that night when Virginia, the lady who passed away and is with the Lord today, when the night that she trusted Christ as Savior. I'll never forget it. She asked if she came to church one time. She passed by Deb and I. She handed me a visitor card. She said, "Would you come out on Tuesday night and tell me about the good news that you were just talking about?" I said, "Surely I will." And so I took another guy from the church and we went out there. She was sitting at the kitchen table. She had her two daughters and their two live-in boyfriends that were with them. All five of them were at the table. And myself and this guy by name of Don walked in there. And she said, "Tell me about the good news." And I said, "Virginia, I will tell you about the good news, but it starts with bad news." And I quoted to her John chapter 8, verse 24, where Jesus said, "If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins." And I remember Virginia saying, "I don't want that." That's the first words out of her mouth. "I don't want that." And I said, "Well, Virginia, there's the good news, because neither does God. He doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. Your sins will be forgiven." She said, and this is honest to God's truth, "I want that." So if you're saying, "In my life, I want God to be intimate, I want God to be close, I want to have answers to my prayer, I have needs that I want to bring before God." If you have never trusted in Christ in the way that John said to trust him, by believing and receiving, and you will not do so right now, then please understand that the promise of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 is not for you. It's for those who can say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now Paul grabbed this. And I close with these two verses from Romans chapter 8. Put them up on the screen if you would. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son." You see, if you come to God as Father knowing that he did not spare his own son for you, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, and I might add, that are good for us? God gave you his son. What more does he need to do to prove to you to come to him with your need today? He doesn't need to do anything for me.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.